Well, it really is a great pleasure to be with you, even under these crazy circumstances. I want to talk about some things with you tonight that should lift us above the crazy circumstances in which we live. We want to talk about spiritual blessings in Christ. And we're going to begin here, and did I turn my microphone on here? I think I forgot to. We have exactly the same microphone at Exit, but I haven't been using it for several weeks now because we've been meeting outdoors, and so I've got a whole different setup that I work with over there. We're going to start in Ephesians, the first chapter, in verse 3. We're going to talk about the spiritual blessings in Christ, and you're familiar with this passage in verse 3 where Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." We want to talk about these spiritual blessings, but first I'd like to take a minute just to talk a little bit with you about the whole letter that Paul writes and how this first verse is related to what's going on in the rest of the letter. So the book of Ephesians is written to Gentiles, and it's really this kind of a letter. Here's what God has done for you. Therefore, here's how you need to walk, or here's how you do it. It's two parts. What God's done for you, and what your response should be. So let's break it down into a little bit more detail here. Let's look at Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. And what we have here is what God has done for you. And in the first chapter, it's the blessings in Christ, and an idea that's been very important tonight. You are God's inheritance. I don't know if you really thought a lot about that in Ephesians, but it's an important point. And then Paul writes to these Gentiles, and he says, you are alienated. You are separated from a lot of things, but separated from the house of God. Couldn't even come near the temple. The Jews were near, but you are far off. But then Paul says, now you are God's habitation of God in the Spirit. And then in chapter 3, Paul kind of goes off on a tangent a little bit just to express his gratitude for being the one that God has privileged to speak the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, and tell them what God has done for them in Jesus Christ. You know, we love telling good news. And Paul loved telling the good news of Jesus Christ to these people. And he thanks God for it. Those are the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. And then the fourth chapter starts out with a therefore. So, therefore, walk worthily of your call. Therefore, I call the prison of the Lord, beseech you, beg you, walk worthily of what you've been called to be. You've been called to be the house of God. And walk like that. And so we'll break down the last three chapters of the book of Ephesians. I've got to talk about this walking here just for a minute. In chapter 2, verse 2, you what we walk according to the course of this world. In 2:10, God before prepared good works that we should walk in them. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Walk no longer, just as the Gentiles also walk. Walk in love. Walk as children of light. Be careful how you walk. There's quite an emphasis on walking. Talk about how you live. The book of Ephesians becomes a practical book, especially in the latter half. Here's what God's done for you. First half. Last half, here's how you need to walk. Here's how you need to live. And I will break it down into chapters or sections. In verses 1 through 16, Paul talks about the teachers, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers that are gifts from the Lord. And they are there to give these Gentiles an understanding of how to walk. They need to learn to walk in this proper way so that there can be a true unity within the body of Christ between Jew and Gentile, practically. And then in verses 17 and following, he says, no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. He gives practical instruction. Put on a new man. Don't lie. Speak grace. Be kind. Be sexually pure. Don't participate in other sins. Be wise, not drunk. Be filled with the Spirit. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, teach your children. Servants, obey your masters. Masters, be kind to your servants. These are the things they need to do if they're going to live in a manner commensurate with their call to be the house of the Holy God. So that's an overview of the whole book of Ephesians. But now let's go back and talk about the themes in the first chapter, some elevated themes. And I would really suggest that what we have is some elevated themes for elevated people. Here's an idea that I want you to get from the book of Ephesians tonight. God has elevated us above the things of this world. We're living in crazy times. But if we are where we are supposed to be, if we are elevated to the place where we are supposed to be. What goes on in the world, oh sure, we're aware of it, oh sure, it affects us, but it doesn't change what we're about, it doesn't change who we are, it doesn't change our hopes, our aspirations, it doesn't change how we behave toward one another and toward others. We're elevated above the things of this world. So I want you to think about some elevated themes, and I have three things in particular. I want to talk about one's wealth, and the other's dispensation, and the other's heaven. We're going to talk about each one of these things and see that really they're kind of all related together. And the first one is wealth. I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but wealth, your Bible may say riches, is a prominent theme in Ephesians. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse, that would be verse 7, the wealth of his grace is mentioned. The wealth of the glory of his inheritance is mentioned in chapter 2 and verse 18. In chapter 3 and verse, I'm sorry, that's chapter 1 and verse 18. Did I say those first two are chapter 1, verse 7 and 118? And then God being rich in mercy in chapter 2 and verse 4, and in chapter 2 and verse 7, the surpassing wealth of his grace and kindness. And then in chapter 3 and verse 8, the unfathomable wealth of the Christ. And in chapter 3 and verse 16, the wealth of his glory. We have a tendency to think about Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, where it says, lay not up yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust consume and thieves break through and steal, but lay up yourselves treasures in heaven. And we tend to think about that, and we think our treasure is in the hereafter. Our riches are in eternity, after we die or after we're raised from the dead. And we think, now we've got these earthly blessings, these physical blessings. And we'll get to spiritual blessings later on. What I want to stress tonight is the spiritual blessings Paul is talking about are riches. It's wealth that we have right now. The next term that we're going to talk about is dispensation. And that's a term that may not be in your Bible. The King James, the American Standard are going to use this word in verse 10 of chapter 1. And again, in chapter 3, you're going to see it. Your Bible may see something like administration. Somebody will say the idea of stewardship. Or you may have a translation that says plan. You'll see it in chapter 1 and verse 10. And those words are fine, but to my ear, those words miss something. Administration is fine, but it sounds a little, in our culture, the word administration sounds a little bureaucratic. We're not talking about bureaucracy here. We're not talking about bureaucratic rules and red tape. The word stewardship is fine, but to our ear, I think when we hear of stewardship, we just hear of being responsible for something, taking care of something, and that this is an important aspect of what Paul has in mind. We hate to use the word plan, and that's fine, but plan what? But the word dispensation, how many of you reading the Bible remember in the King James and the American Standard coming across this word dispensation and going, what's that? What's that talking about? I remember as a kid, I would come this way. I had no idea what that's talking about. And then I got to college and learned about dispensation and premillennialism. I thought, is that what this is? And there's a connection, but it's not a direct line between those two. Dispensation. It finally clicked with me when I realized, you know what? If I just think about dispensing something, I'm halfway there to what Paul is talking about. When you dispense something, you distribute something. A dispensation is a dispensing of something. So, the word here that's going to be translated either dispensation or administration or plan is the word oikodomia, and we're going to just keep this word in mind. When your Bible says plan or administration or stewardship, it's going to be oikodomia in the original language. And I can help you with that word if you just tweak the pronunciation of a little bit. Oikodomia, oikonomi, ekonomi, economy. Our word economy comes from this word, oikodomia. And an economy is a system of producing, distributing, and consuming what? Wealth. What were we talking about? What was our first elevated concept? Wealth, riches. This dispensation that Paul is talking about is a dispensing of wealth. We can change the word distributing there to the word dispensing, and now you have the dispensation. So let's talk just for a minute about what would be involved in an oikonomia or stewardship by illustrating or giving examples of some stewards. The word oikonomos would be the steward, the estate manager. And you could be somebody who is responsible for distributing wealth within a household, a manager, a steward in a household. Shebna in Isaiah 22 and verse 15 was in charge of the royal household. And he was about to be deposed from his oikonomia, the stewardship. So the Greek translation of the Old Testament uses this word. You could be in charge of distributing wealth for a city. In Romans 16, chapter, verse 23, Erastus is the oikonomos of Corinth. And your Bible may say treasurer. So he's in charge of the wealth of the city of Corinth and distributing the wealth of Corinth. Or you could be in charge of a whole country, distributing the wealth for a country. And Joseph was that. Our Old Testaments don't call him a steward, but Josephus, the first century historian, does. He talks about how Joseph, in order for Pharaoh to prepare Egypt for the coming famine, gave him the oikonomia, the stewardship. And what did he do? Well, he managed the wealth of Egypt. For 7 years, he was collecting it, and in 7 years during the famine, he was distributing the wealth. I've got to learn where the edge of that is. Albert, I've got to learn where to back it up. You are asleep, you aren't now. There's the unrighteous steward in Luke the 16th chapter, and you'll remember he was called the account of his stewardship, his oikonomia. And he could no longer do this job because he had been doing it dishonestly. He was untrustworthy. And so he said to himself, what will I do? And you know what he decided to do? He decided to call all people who owed his Lord money, and he cut their debts to a fraction and canceled their debts. Now that was not treating his Lord fairly, but it illustrates what his job was. It lets you know that he managed his Lord's wealth. So you get the idea of what a steward is. In Luke 12, chapter verse 42, Jesus talks about faithful steward, faithful oikonomos, whom the Lord puts over the service of dispensing appropriate food allowances to the household while the Lord is away. Paul uses this vocabulary to speak of the distribution of God's wealth to those of God's household. But now, I'm going to present to you what I think may be a new idea. And that is God himself as a steward. There's no way. And the reason I say that might be a new idea is because we generally think of a steward as a servant who is in charge of somebody else's wealth. How many of you think of it that way? A steward, he's a servant. He's responsible for distributing somebody else's wealth. The interesting thing is, if you go back to 400 years before Jesus, there's a Greek historian named Xenophon who wrote a book called Economics. And he started his book off with a conversation between Socrates and a guy named Protagoras. And the conversation goes like this. Socrates says, what is the job of a steward, an oikonomos? And he answers them, well, it's to manage his wealth. And then Socrates says, well, could you be a steward for somebody else, managing somebody else's wealth? And he answers, well, yes, you could. Well, could you be paid to manage somebody else's wealth and be a steward? And he answers, yes, you could. What I want you to get out of that is, what we assume is a servant being responsible for somebody else's wealth was kind of a big question. What was given was you could manage. Book of Ephesians, in the first chapter, God is being pictured as a steward who is managing his own wealth, distributing, dispensing wealth, riches, to his house. And we are that house. That's the picture here. So, looking at Ephesians chapter 1, having ordained us to adoption through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, and the praise of the glory of his grace, which he graced us, in the Beloved One, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of the trespasses, according to the wealth of his grace, which he abundantly supplied to us in all wisdom and insight, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he planned in him unto an oikonomia, or dispensation of the fullness of the times. It doesn't mean he's dispensing the fullness of the times, he's dispensing all these other things at the fullness of the times when the Christ comes into the world. So you look at these spiritual blessings, the riches, the wealth that God is bestowing upon his people. A dispensation, what we're talking about. I want you to notice three phrases in particular here. The good pleasure of his will, his grace which he graced us, and again, good pleasure. I have had a couple of people just in the last couple of weeks say something to me along these lines. I'm not sure I can be forgiven.
One said to me, I've been unfaithful for so many years, I'm not sure God can ever forgive me. And somebody else will say, I've done such things wrong, I can't imagine God would forgive me of these things. If we can understand how much God wants to forgive us, the magnanimity with which He pours out these spiritual blessings, He desperately wants to forgive. He's got to have to deal with the sin. But he can do that in Jesus Christ. But if we are in Jesus Christ, he is so happy, so eager. He wants us to be in Christ so that he can forgive us. I have this phrase here, he graced us with grace, or actually I have it, his grace which he graced us. That's awkward English. That's not really the way we would say that. It's clumsy. And most of your Bible is going to say something like, the grace which he gave us or which he bestowed on us. But I've translated it this way because Paul really does use two words, a verb and a noun, that are related here. And to my ear, saying he gave us something is not quite the same thing as saying he graced us. He graced us with grace. And it was his good pleasure to do it. God wants to bestow these blessings upon us. And so, let's talk about the heavens. In your Bible, you'll see that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is in Christ. And if you have one of those Bibles that puts words in italics when the translators have added them, you'll notice that places is in italics. And so it's just in the heavenlies. And without elaborating to explain the point, I'm just going to tell you, that's really just saying in the heavens. In the heavens. Every spiritual blessing in the heavens is in Christ. And so you have in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, and it talks about God, what he did when he brought, what he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, or you could just say in the heavens. About the lowest you can be is dead. So here's Christ dead, and God elevated him to the heavens, to the right hand of God. But Paul's not done. He's not just saying that to say, here's what God did for Christ. He's saying what God did for Christ, he's done for you. Watch it. In chapter 2, he raised us up with him. Remember, chapter 2, verse 1 starts out, you being dead in your trespasses and sins. We were dead. But in Jesus Christ, he's raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Seated us in the heavens. So often we tend to think of heaven as someplace we're going to go in the future. And that's right. I believe that. But what Paul is talking about here is not just something in the future. He's saying now, if you are in Christ, you are elevated to the heavens with Christ. That's what I was saying at the beginning of the comments tonight. Elevated above this world. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, you have been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, is the way another translation says it. That's where you've been put, to the heavens. So focus on those things. We're talking about spiritual things versus earthly things. Let me get my Bible open to Colossians, the third chapter. Let's look at this passage here. Colossians is a letter parallel to Ephesians. It says much the same thing, but sometimes sheds a little light on Paul's language in Ephesians, if you look at it in Colossians. So in verse 2, he talks about the things above versus the things upon the earth. This is the American Standard, and it says, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. Why? Why? Because you've been elevated to the heavens, to the heavens. That's where you now belong. You're with Christ. And he's going to go on. He's going to continue. We come down to verse 3, for you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall you also with him be manifested in glory. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. You need to put these things to death. These are the things of the earth. You've been elevated above that. You think of spiritual things versus things of this earth. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, God causes His sun to shine on the evil and the good and gives rain to the righteous and the unrighteous. Are those blessings? Those are great blessings. But God gives those to everybody. Those are earthly blessings. But the spiritual things, blessings in the heavens, being made holy and blameless, adoption, being graced with grace, redemption, forgiveness of our trespasses, those are only in Christ. Those are the spiritual blessings. And if we've been elevated to the heavens, if our hearts have been raised up to that point, these are the things that are most important to us. While we live in this earth, we can enjoy the earthly blessings. Sure, we enjoy the rain. We enjoy the sunshine. I enjoyed a really great meal tonight. We can enjoy the pleasures of a conjugal relationship with a spouse. Those are all blessings from God. Those are all blessings that everybody can enjoy. But I tell you what, if we've been elevated to the heavens so that what is really important to us, what we regard as the true riches, are the spiritual blessings, our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that's going to put our enjoyment of all the physical blessings, the earthly blessings, in a different perspective. It's going to affect how we enjoy those things. I'm going to take a little tangent here just to say something, because it's become apparent to me in every congregation where I become aware of people enough to know it's a problem. I said we could enjoy the blessings of this earth, that we can enjoy the conjugal relationship with a spouse. It's a blessing from God. It's an earthly blessing. But if our hearts are in the heavens, it'll put a different perspective on that pleasure, on that enjoyment. If you go home tonight and you're looking at pornography, or if over this weekend you're looking at pornography, if you're seeking sexual gratification in ways other than that which God has given us, your heart is not in the heavens. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 2, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth, and put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and so on. If we're going to be people who've been elevated to the heavens, well, let me ask this question. How do we get our hearts up there? Start by realizing what God has done, as described in Ephesians chapter 1. And then realize how valuable that is, how that is the true riches. To be forgiven of everything that I've done wrong by the God who made me and knows what is best for me. The God who is the only one who can secure my life here and in eternity. That's the blessing that I need. So these are the exalted things, the spiritual things. So what do we have here? We have a picture of God dispensing heavenly wealth to His household. His inheritance, His redeemed possession is the language in verse 14 of Ephesians 1. His household, chapter 2 and verse 20. Now, if you're watching carefully, by the way, I want you to notice the similarity or the similar ideas in these two phrases, His inheritance and His redeemed possession. His inheritance in verse 11 of chapter 1 and verse 18, and His redeemed possession in verse 14. But if you're looking at your Bible and following along, and you're looking at verse 11, you may be looking at that and say, wait a minute. It doesn't say anything about God's inheritance there. Look at your Bible and see if you see God's inheritance there. Not many of you will see it. The American Standard in verse 11 says, we were made a heritage. The Douay Rheims says, we also are called by lot. The Revised Version, we were made a heritage. The New English Translation, we too have been claimed as God's own possession. And the NIV says, we were also chosen. But most translations, and if you have the New King James, and I suspect many of you do, will say, we have obtained an inheritance. Or the last two on the right say, we have also received an inheritance. And if you look at those two columns, you'll notice they're saying very different things. On the left, those translations are all saying, we are God's inheritance. But on the right, those translations are all saying, verse 11 says, we inherit something. Or you could simplify it and just say, on the left, those translations say, God gets us. But on the right, we get something. There it is. We get something. It's like opposites. How in the world do you get such two opposite meanings translating the same phrase? This translator gets this out of it, and that translator gets that out of it. Which is right? It matters. I think I know which is right, and I'm going to try to show you why. I think the left-hand column is what Paul is saying. We are God's inheritance. Probably the most literal way to translate it would be to say, in whom also we were allotted. It's really not a word for inheritance here, but the idea is there. But we were allotted in Christ, allotted to God. And we were allotted unto something, for a purpose, unto our being, for the praise of His glory. And here's the point to notice. This allotment results in our being something, not in our getting something. So Alford was a 19th century commentator, and he made this observation, that the being allotted is followed not by our having something, but by our being something, unto our being for the praise of His glory. And thus pointing at something which we are to become, not to possess. So it makes more sense that Paul would talk about our becoming God's inheritance than our possessing something that God gives us. Well, let's say a little bit more about it. There's another way of looking at this, and that's the concept of God's inheritance is a prominent theme in the Bible. And it's the theme that I think we often overlook. I think probably more of us think in terms of an inheritance we're going to receive than thinking in terms of God receiving us as an inheritance. And does the Bible teach we're going to receive an inheritance? Sure it does. Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 14, if children, then heirs, joint heirs with Christ. Heirs are people who inherit something. We could talk about other passages. But there's this other idea that's very prominent in the Scriptures. The Lord has taken you to be a people for His own possession. They are speaking to God now. They are your people, even your inheritance. And then to Saul, the Lord anointed you a ruler over His inheritance, over God's inheritance. And then Solomon, speaking to the Lord, they are your people and your inheritance. You have separated them from all the peoples of the earth as your inheritance. God says, I will abandon the remnant of my inheritance, the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. Oh God, you confirmed your inheritance, that I may glory with your inheritance. And God says, Israel, my inheritance, and the remnant of His, God's possession. So this is a prominent idea in the Bible, that God inherits a people. And that's what Paul is talking about. And if we come to the context of Ephesians, we'll come down and notice verse 18 where it says, what is the wealth of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? God's inheritance. That's what Paul's talking about. In verse 14 it says, unto the redemption of the possession, unto the praise of His glory. And if you go back up to verse 11, we were allotted unto our being for the praise of His glory. So both of those verses are referring to something that's under the praise of His glory. I would suggest to you that the two things that are under the praise of His glory are essentially the same thing. Under the redemption of the possession, the redemption of the possession is the allotment. The possession is what is allotted to God. Now, I don't know. I'm going to bore you if I go into much more detail about this. But J.D. will appreciate it, so... You might notice that in verse 14 it says, which is a seal of our inheritance. And so somebody said, wait, look, right there, there's our inheritance. That's what he's talking about. So I could ignore the translation, we were allotted, the redemption of the possession, and his inheritance in the saints, and the fact that it results in our being something, the concept of God's inheritance in the Old Testament. And I could just focus on those words and say, nah, he's not talking about what God inherits, it's what we inherit. Or I could recognize that a very literal translation of that is the inheritance of us, and inheritance of us can mean either we inherit something or we're the thing inherited. And if you think about it like the inheritance of money, money is the thing that's inherited, not the thing that inherits. Our inheritance, in verse 14, I'm convinced, is our being inherited. What does that have to do with anything? Here's what it has to do with. Here you are, here I am. People who've done vile, awful things. And God looks at us and says, that's what I want for my inheritance. That's the thing I desire. These people, my special possession. That's remarkable that God can look at us that way. Wouldn't you consider that a great blessing to be looked at by God that way? God has been deprived of this allotment because of sin. However, in Christ, God redeems his possession. And he values us. So in Ephesians, we have the picture of God dispensing heavenly wealth to those of his house in Christ. His inheritance. I presented these thoughts back earlier this year, at the beginning of the year, to a group of preachers, and we had a study session, and there was a discussion period to follow, and somebody in the discussion period afterwards was asking a good question. The question was like this: if the context in Ephesians 1 is about spiritual blessings that God gives us, in that context, would it make more sense that what's in view in verse 11 is an inheritance we get? And I understand the question. But understand this, being God's inheritance is a great gift to us. And I'm going to illustrate it this way. There's a young lady, fictional young lady, and she would like to get married. And she would like to have children, raise a family. And along comes a young man, and he's confident, and he's capable, and he's responsible, and he would give his life. And he asks her to be his wife and take his name. And so she does. And she is delighted to be called Mrs. John Klopfersteiner. She proudly says, I am Mrs. John Klopfersteiner. Some of you younger people don't know this. Some of you who are my age or older do know this. When I was a kid, when I was young, if Jennifer Kloppensteimer got a letter, it was addressed to Mrs. John Klopfersteiner. You remember that, right? Times have changed. You know, the feminist movement came along, and that then the idea was, well, her identity shouldn't be tied up in the identity of her husband or her association with her husband. She should be her own person and all of that kind of thing. I don't mean to make anybody feel bad if you happen. I really don't. If you have a hyphenated name, okay. And if you didn't take the name of your husband, okay. I'm not trying to make you feel bad at all. All I'm really trying to do here is illustrate a point. And the point I'm trying to illustrate is this. I believe even today, women value being valued. I'm going to take a little detour here. Young men, if you think you'd like to get married, you need to be the kind of young man that a young woman looks at and says, I would love to wear his name. I would be pleased to be associated with his character. I would be delighted to be known as his wife. That says something about the kind of person. Wait, do you want to be God's people? has something to do with who God is. But isn't it interesting, as we think about that little illustration, then we come along to Ephesians 5, and in Ephesians 5, you have Jesus gives His life for His bride and takes us to be that bride. And we wear His name. And we value being valued by the Lord. What a profound spiritual blessing that is. You want to live above the things of this world? Get your hearts elevated into the heavens. Think about the spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus. Let that be more important to you than anything else that we have in an earthly way in this life. God looks down at us and He says, I delight in having these people as my inheritance. I value them. I'm going to make them my people. They're going to take some cleaning up. But I can take care of that in the blood of Jesus Christ. They're going to need some teaching about how they need to walk. They need to learn how to live. But I can provide the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and I can teach them that. The fact that God looks down at us and says, that's my inheritance. I want them. Do you value that? Do you value that more than you value the earthly blessings that we can enjoy? If we value that, it's going to affect our priorities. It's going to affect the choices that we make. It's going to affect how we enjoy the earthly blessings. Now, if you're here tonight and you are not a Christian, you've not been buried with Christ and become a part of Christ's death, Christ's death is the means whereby He cleans us up so that we can be holy and without blemish before Him in love, and that we can be His unspotted people. Do you want to be one of God's people? The God who made you, the God who is the very reason you exist, do you want to be right with Him? It's a great spiritual blessing that He's eager to give you. It's His good pleasure to give it to you. It's in Christ Jesus. But you've got to die with Christ. You've got to put to death your desires that are upon the earth, and you've got to be elevated to the heavens. But if you're not a Christian, it's eternally worth it to do that. So if you're not a Christian tonight, but you want to be one of God's people, I'm sure there are provisions made, and you can make that desire known, and you can be baptized into Christ tonight and be one of God's special people, in whom He delights. Let's stand and sing the song that's been announced. Was there a song announced? No?
Yes.
Yes. Okay.